Every Christian has heard of the Great Commission, but have you heard of the Great Transfer? Today, I'll talk about laying out a strategy on how the pro-life movement can reach the next generation of leaders. So last week, I was a presenter at the conference called Bringing America Back to Life, where I presented in front of 400 people on how we can take the message of the gospel and the pro-life message to the enemy's turf. I hope you'll enjoy it.
I can tell you this, our next presenter has made it easy on me. I've got a lengthy bio, and he said, don't read it. He said, just give him a little short introduction. So I'm going to do exactly as requested. Mark Harrington, speaking to us today at Bringing America Back to Life, is the founder and the president of Created Equal, a pro-life education and outreach organization based in Columbus. Mark travels to universities across the nation to inspire young apologetics, mentor future leaders, and introduce cutting-edge tactics into the pro-life effort. His talk today is going to be called Taking It to Their Turf, How to Win the Next Generation. As usual, we will have a 50-minute presentation from Mr. Harrington. We will then have 10 minutes for Q&A. Please put your questions on the note cards with the pens provided by our volunteers. And by the way, can we give a hand to our volunteers who are working really hard out there, these young students? And since Mark gave me an extra moment here and he didn't want his long bio, can we please also give a hand to the hotel staff and the servers and waiters and cooks and everybody? They do an amazing job to make this a really, really enjoyable and important event. So having said all of that, please welcome Mr. Mark Harrington.
All right, good evening. Well, to start out, I'd like to meddle with you a little bit. Let me ask you this question. If you knew the day and the hour of your passing, would that change the way you lived your life? Let's say you don't know the day or the hour. Let's just say you know the season. Let's say it might be this year, this summer, or next year. Would that change your priorities? Well, it did with the Apostle Paul. And when he wrote his farewell letter to his understudy Timothy, he said this in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. He said this, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. For the time of my departure is near," he said. "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, and I have kept the faith." The Apostle Paul knew his departure was near. Now, we don't know whether that was direct revelation from God himself, or he just knew what was coming. But that affected how he lived his life, to the point that he wrote this letter to his understudy, Timothy, to exhort him to transfer his faith to the next generation. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, where the Apostle Paul exhorts his understudy, Timothy, by saying this, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Jesus Christ. For the things that you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." The Apostle Paul, facing his departure, made it a point, a priority, to make certain that Timothy would transfer his faith. And Paul wanted to do it as well. Now, we've all heard of the Great Commission, right? Yeah. You all know what the Great Commission says? Jesus, his famous last words, if you will, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he said this, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And he said, "Go therefore and make disciples of the nations, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. The Great Commission, which we are called as Christians to fulfill, yes? The famous last words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you've heard of the Great Commission, but I wonder if you've heard of the Great Transfer. And that's what I like to refer to as this passage here. When the Apostle Paul is exhorting his understudy, Timothy, to transfer his faith. There are four groups of people represented in this passage. Or you could say four generations, if you will. And the notion is that the Apostle Paul, knowing his time was near, he had to get busy because he didn't want the message to die with him. He knew he had to transfer his faith. So my question tonight is, are you part of the great transfer? What are you doing to transfer your faith, your values, your pro-life ethic, your tactics, your strategy to the next generation? Because I got news for you. We're not getting any younger, friends. And I'll speak for myself here. We're not getting any younger. And until we change the hearts and minds of the American people by transferring our faith, we are going to see some of the same results that we've been seeing across America. And things got to change, friends. We don't want the message and the tactics to die with us. So, you know, I don't know if you know my testimony, but let me just share a couple words here. I got saved at 28. I'm evangelical. I got saved when I was 28 years old. I lived on the dark side. In fact, I was an evangelist for the dark side. And I got radically saved at 28 years old. And then I met my wife a year later, and we got married. And then she was volunteering at a pregnancy resource center. Now, back in those days, there were no brick-and-mortar buildings. That just wasn't a thing. The way it worked is you would receive a phone call through a hotline that would be transferred from home to home to home. And so my wife would be getting these phone calls in the middle of the night. I knew nothing about abortion. I was a new Christian, alive in Christ, but I knew nothing about abortion until she started answering these phone calls and talking to these girls who were considering abortion. And I'm like, what is this thing? What is abortion? I had no idea, really. And believe it or not, she showed me an aborted baby photo. An aborted baby photo. Ironically, in the fact that I use them and have been for 25 years. Providentially, she showed me a picture of an abortion. Now, I want to see a show of hands here tonight. How many of you were either converted to the pro-life movement or at least strengthened in your resolve on abortion because you saw a victim of abortion? Raise your hand. Lots of us, yes? Lots of us, amen? I mean, the old saying is, a picture's worth a thousand words. A picture conveys something that words alone fail to do so. It's like a data compression device. Something that would take a while for us to explain, we can understand at a glance. And so it was when I saw this picture. In my mind, I can remember it to this day. Like I was frozen in time. And I knew at that moment that I was going to devote my life to fighting for the unborn. And so that's why we founded Created Equal. So we need to be intentional about our transfer of our faith to the next generation. I remember in 2005, I was on the phone with a good friend of mine by the name of Scott Klusendorf. Do you guys know who Scott is? Scott's one of the premier pro-life apologists in America. And I was on the phone with Scott. Scott's a colleague of ours. He's a mentor of mine. And we were just talking, and he said, Mark, what do you want your life to count for? When it's all said and done, what do you want it to mean? And I said, Scott, in my life, if I do not raise up the next generation of leaders, if I do not train leaders that I can look behind me, that are following the tactics and the strategies of of Created Equal, I will have failed. And I made that my mission. In fact, if you go to Created Equal's website, it's right there. Because I knew that if I didn't do that, it would die with me. See, in 2000, I joined up with a group called the Center for Bioethical Reform. Greg Cunningham, you might know of Greg. And Greg was a pioneer, among others, like Joe Shidler, the great Joe Shidler, in using abortion victim photography in the public square. And Greg Cunningham came up with a project called the Genocide Awareness Project. And in this project, what he did is he took giant placards that were 13 feet long and 6 feet high, and he juxtaposed images of aborted babies next to pictures of the Holocaust. And he took them to college campuses. And he called me up. He says, "We want to come to the Ohio State University." And I said, "Greg, count me in." And that was one of the first times that the Genocide Awareness Project was used on a college campus. And I can tell you this, I was hooked. For the first time in my life, we were taking it to their turf. And we were winning. We were winning debates on college campuses. Greg Cunningham was a pioneer, there's no doubt. But Scott Klusendorf, when he asked me that question, I set forward in my mind to set up an organization that would be devoted to raising up the next generation. Because the truth of the matter is, as I went about the country carrying the Genocide Awareness Project to college campuses, I realized, like a lot of us have here, it was the same 5 or 10 or 15 people, right? We all know that. Going to the abortion mills, it's the same people. And I thought to myself, "This something's wrong here. We got to change this." And so I decided in my mind that we were going to focus on the youth. And that's why we started Created Equal. So the question before us is, how do we reach the next generation? How do we reach the next generation? You know, there's an old saying that says, those who do not learn from the past will repeat it in the future, right? We understand that the definition of insanity is do the same thing over and over and over again and expect a different result. That's what we have to be constantly reevaluating what we're doing to see if it's affecting change. We can't keep doing the same thing and expecting a different result. And so we don't have to look very far to see how we're doing, do we? For those of us who live in Ohio, we know all too well, don't we? And I'd like to just stop right here and just say this. How many of you were involved in the Issue 1 battle? Raise your hand. Almost everybody in the room. Praise God for you. Listen, it was a monumental, Herculean effort led by Molly Smith, number one, of Cleveland Right to Life, Ohio Right to Life, CCV. It wasn't because of effort that we lost, was it, folks? It wasn't because of that. And so we gave it everything we had here in this state. But now we have Issue 1 behind us. And we can look at some of the post-polling from that and understand maybe where we got it wrong and maybe where we can and do it better in the future, because we've got to learn from the past or else we're going to repeat it in the future. And to that end, I wrote a short, very short summary of why Ohio fell, from my perspective. And, you know, our coalition was awesome. We stayed together through it all, thick and thin, lots of disagreement. But you know what? When it came to it, we were all devoted to one thing, and that was defeat Issue 1. And that was a triumph to keep this coalition together. And Molly, thank you so much for what you did to keep us on track. Praise God for her leadership. But obviously, we need to evaluate what we're doing. So I wrote this, and if you're interested, I have it out on the table, and there's a couple of things in there. I'm not going to go through every one of them. What I'd like to do is talk about three of them, which I think get to this issue of how we reach the next generation of leaders. The first is this. One of the reasons why we lost Issue 1 is because we overturned Roe, but we didn't overturn abortion. Right? We overturned Roe, amen. Praise God, we've been working at it for 50 years, and we overturned Roe, but we didn't overturn abortion. Number two, we're losing our youth. Now, I don't need to tell you folks what's going on with our youth, do I? We're in trouble, and we need to turn the tide with our youth. And then number three, we can't continue the same messaging and expect a different result. There's lessons learned from issue one that we need to take and apply in other states, and we're doing that by the grace of God in other states around the state and nation. So let's look at each one of these. We overturned Roe, but we did not overturn abortion. The fact of the matter is we've been winning elections in the last several decades, have we not? And if you look at the state houses across America right now, the majority are controlled by the Republican Party, i.e., they're pro-life. That is, the state houses, the governor's offices, are Republican-controlled, the majority of them. We've been winning elections. The chambers of the state houses, the House and Senate, majority controlled by Republicans. We're winning elections. And then, of course, we all know, in 2016, we elected a president of the United States who, by the grace of God, nominated and had confirmed three justices to the United States Supreme Court that overturned Roe versus Wade. Amen, right? So we've been winning elections. We've been winning elections, but we've been losing the culture. While we were fighting to overturn Roe, which was a worthy cause, we all devoted everything we had to do it, the culture was slowly moving in the other direction. And to be honest with you, we were caught off guard. I don't know about you. We fought like crazy to overturn Roe. And then it happened. We're like, praise God. And we celebrated, and as we should. I, for one, celebrated for one day. That was it. That was enough for me. Because I started hearing that the pro-abortion movement was bringing a constitutional amendment to Ohio. And I said, we have no time to celebrate. We got to get to work here. But for the most part, we were caught off guard because we were focused on overturning Roe versus Wade. So we were unprepared. And for good reason, like I say, I mean, we were doing all we could to overturn Roe. We had to get that done in order to put us in a position to be able to protect preborn children. But we've got to get back to the business of changing hearts and minds. And so that's important. So problem number two. Let me just say this. Politics is downstream from culture. I say that right here. This is true, right? So if culture is moving in a certain direction, politics is generally going to follow. Because we live in a constitutional republic. That's just how it works, right? So as the culture moves, so does the law. Politics is downstream. So in order to change public policy or politics, we have to change public opinion. That's how it works. So if we want to start seeing victories, politically speaking, we need to start getting busy at changing hearts and minds on abortion. So politics is downstream from culture. And the other thing is this. We have the public square, friends. We have the unfettered access to our streets, to our college campuses, because we have the First Amendment. And we need to use it to our advantage. Because with the First Amendment, we're not censored. When we deal with social media, what's happening? We're getting censored. You try to put an advertisement on TV, guess what? They're going to ask you to dumb it down. And what happens is the message becomes so undiscernible, it loses all its impact. It's different for the public square. Because of the First Amendment, we can go there uncensored. It's the old school way, folks, but it's the tried and true way to change public opinion. And that's what we have to get busy doing. So, and the other thing is this. Consensual methods of educating the public. And what I mean by that is asking someone for consent, saying, hey, can I show you this or can I tell you this or what have you? Those types of methods are doomed to failure. In a culture that doesn't want to know any more about abortion. So we've got to come up with ways that educate the public over their objections to be educated. Because I can tell you this, most people want to opt out about abortion. They just want to move on. It's called issue fatigue, right? We're seeing that with our Republican Party. They're throwing the babies under the bus as fast as they can. We can't allow that to happen. So we've got to use the public square. That's where we have an advantage. I know it's old school. I know it's the long view. I know it's hard work, but that's what is necessary. So let's look at reason number two. We're losing our youth. I mean, this is really sad news. It's devastating to look what's going on. If you look at some of the post-polling we're losing our youth. If you look at some of the post-polling coming out of issue one, the numbers are like I say, devastating. And none of this is going to be a surprise to many of you, but if you look at Gen Z is 18 to 29 voters. 18 to 29-year-old voters, get this number, 77% voted yes on issue one. I mean, that's a mind blower, friends. That's almost 8 out of 10 of our youth. And in millennials, it's not much better. 68% voted yes. If you drill down and you look at some of the crosstabs, unmarried women, 69% voted yes. We know what we've got to do. This is the demographic we've got to reach because they are our future decision makers and leaders. They're going to be running the country. Whether you like it or not, they're going to be running the country. We've got to reach them. We've got to reach them. Right now, we're not. And the question is why? Why are we losing our youth? And I'll submit to you because we have not made the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is changing hearts and minds. In many respects, we've been preaching to the choir. Now, the choir needs preached to, right? You got the choir here today. They need preached to. They need trained. They need informed. But that's not going to get it done. The battle's outside the four walls of this building. And that's where we need to go. The choir needs preached to, but we need to go beyond the choir. And I got news for you. The choir didn't do so good either. If you look at some of the post-polling in issue one, when it comes to the church, 25%, get this number, 25% of white evangelicals voted yes. I mean, we are seeing the effects of decades of silence from the pulpit. That's why 25% of white evangelicals voted yes. Catholics, even worse, 50%. Now you're going to say, wow, Mark, this is a real downer. Well, listen, I'm just telling you the truth. This is the fact of the matter. We're losing our youth. We've got to do something to reverse that if we have any shot of ever bringing legal protection back to the unborn. Because that generation are going to be our leaders and decision makers. They're going to be running for office. They're going to be running companies. They're going to be the ones influencing culture. And so we've got to get back to that. You know, on the way up here, I was driving. I come from Columbus, Ohio, so I'm driving up here. And I'm going by farm. What do you see? You see silos. Silos are, you know, these gigantic, you know, edifices that have feed for livestock, right? I mean, that's what they do. But, you know, in many respects, the pro-life movement has been siloed. What I mean by that is we're doing our own thing. We've got our own organization with our own goals, all true. But we've got to start working together, friends, as organizations. We've got to start thinking about the bigger picture here and not be siloed, only thinking about ourselves. We've got to be working beyond that and reach out to others. So we got to stop preaching to the choir as much as we have been and start reaching beyond the choir to the culture. So the answer to this is, again, public outreach. How do we do that? Well, I'd like to introduce one of our volunteers who has been with us for several years. Her name's Elise Chabot. And Elise, if you'll come on up here, give Elise a hand. She's going to share a word. Now, Elise joined us in 2021 with our Justice Ride. And the Justice Ride is simply this. It's patterned after the Freedom Rides of the 1960s. In that, we charter buses and we load them up with young people and we take them on the road, and we train them in the bus, and we train them in the classroom, and we take them to college campuses, and we put them in front of people that disagree with them. And we say, go at it. And that's how they learn. They learn on the job. And this is the kind of ministry that young people like Elise are looking for. And so she was with us in 2021. Then she interned, which is our boot camp over the summer. And I'd like her to just share a few words about her experience as a young person on campus and elsewhere talking about abortion. So give it up for Elise Chabot. Thanks, Elise, for being with us.
Thank you. Hello, everyone. Like Mark said, my name is Elise. I've been volunteering with Create Equal since 2021. Before I get into things, I wanted to share a little bit about me. My dad is in full-time ministry, so I grew up with a lot of exposure to college, campus apologetics, but no one really in my family really talked about abortion. We acknowledged it was important, but we did not take action, and that can be a lot of the issue with my generation as well. I found out recently that there is a Planned Parenthood 2 minutes from the house I grew up in, and that was really a shock to me. But I'm going to share how Create Equal first reached me. Like Mark said, I went on the Justice Ride in 2021 when a cross-country friend told me about it. I signed up on a whim. It was one of the best decisions I ever made. I experienced the power of synergy for the first time on that trip, which is things working together versus things working separately. And through that synergy, I have two friends who are still close to me, who I still talk to on a regular basis. It was probably one of the most uncomfortable weeks of my life, but that's what we need. We need to walk into that discomfort and be bold because this is worth it. I continued from there going into Created Equal Summer Internship, which is an intensive 9-to-5, 5-day-a-week training all summer long. It's the second best thing I ever did after the Justice Ride, and probably equally uncomfortable, but equally beneficial. In Create Equal Summer Internship, we do multiple types of outreaches. We do Operation Overpass early in the morning during rush hour on overpasses. When you see the metal fences and you're driving, we put signs there, AVP, abortion victim photography, so drivers can see it going to work and guarantee they're never going to forget it. We did door knocking. We went door to door talking to people about abortion and sharing information with them. We were trained in sidewalk counseling. We were trained in convincing women not to go into abortion clinics. And this internship definitely prepared me for all the future interactions I would have with my peers when it comes to abortion. It prepared me for college especially. It prepared me to have conversations with people like my classmate Josh, who I was able to share abortion procedures with before issue one. I was able to share with him what issue one would allow. And if I had not had that training with Create Equal, that uncomfortable training that was so hard in the moment but so beneficial later, I never would have been able to educate Josh on these things. It wasn't only Josh, it was also my friend Ari in college who I was able to share the consequences of issue one with. Unfortunately, both of them voted yes. That's something that I was talking to Mark about earlier that really gets me, is that sometimes we do our best, but it just doesn't happen. But that's not a discouragement because we never know when it will happen, right? I wanted to share a few stories about different outreaches I've been on. But before I do that, I want to talk about the different interactions you'll have when you're doing public outreach like this. There are 4 pretty definitive categories of reactions to the pro-life message, particularly abortion victim imagery. That can get people really fired up. I found that there are the seeking, then there are the people who mock or who don't take it seriously, then there are the vicious who just want to attack you. Oh, I forgot, also the indifferent, the people who don't care, who we see a lot. Yeah. But we need to be prepared how to lovingly address all of those types of responses, and Created Equal has exposed me and prepared me to respond to these kinds of people. Our responses are important, but equally important are conducting those responses with grace, which is something that took me a long time to learn when doing this kind of work. I first wanted to talk about a student I talked to at the University of Kentucky. He taught me not to judge a book by his cover. He was wearing a jacket with all of the woke phrases. You know, you see the signs in people's yards. Love is love. I think water is life. I don't know what half of those mean, but he had the jacket with all of those things on it. And I assumed, oh, he's going to be vicious. He's going to attack me. But he was actually very tender. He was very tender-hearted and seeking. He came up to me Began a conversation. I asked him, the first question we ask is, what do you think about abortion? Sometimes we'll reference the signs. What do you think about abortion? What do you think about this? How does this make you feel? And then that launched into a conversation about adoption. It was kind of an interesting, unusual conversation, but I'm going to get to the part I want to talk about soon. I asked him, another key question is asking, do you think it's a human being? Do you think the unborn is human? Because if the unborn is human, that changes everything, right? We talked about the legality of abortion in Kentucky versus Ohio, because it was in Kentucky. And then came the point where he started to talk about what he thought the unborn looks like at certain points. He thought that before 20 weeks, unborn babies are just little cells, which I don't understand that. But luckily, I had AVP on hand. I had signs to show him. I said, okay, let's go over here. This one is 15 weeks. It has a full face. And he was looking at this baby, and he didn't know what to do. He was just, what? I was able to use our brochure to show him fetal development and what that looks like from stage to stage. He was just saying, really? Wow. I didn't know that. And with that, if I didn't have these images of victim imagery, but also just prenatal development period, it definitely would not have had the same effect on him. And I was able to challenge him with the question of, does how developed we are make us more valuable? And he said, that's a good question. And he thought about it, he had to leave. But those are the kinds of interactions we have at Create Equal when you're doing street ministry like this. You leave a challenge, and usually they go away and think about it, and you never know the chain reaction that's gonna have. I also want to discuss a group of students at the University of Tennessee. The situation's a little different. These people were a little bit vicious, but I want to share with you how this conversation changed and turned around. It started, there was this vicious girl. She came up accusing me of things I never said. It was very angry. A lot of students gathered, and sometimes what'll happen is there's a crowd, and before you know what's happening, you're not even a part of it. They're all talking to each other because they realize they think different things about this. I think those are the best times, because they're kind of doing your work for you, right? After I was able to respond to her gently, something I focused on in this interaction is responding gently and responding with the love of Christ. And this was all on a road trip for life, which Create Equal also does, road trips across the country to hit different states. I focused more on the way I responded during this trip, and it changed everything, because the more they challenged me, and the more I asked simple questions and responded with gentle answers, it went down. And they were yelling at me the first 10 minutes. It was really mean. In the last 10 minutes, we were sitting on the grass at this college campus laughing and just hanging out, just being college students. And I cannot believe what the love of Christ combined with truth did in that conversation. Eventually, it was just me, a seeking student, another girl, and it opened up a door for me to share the gospel with this seeking student. He really genuinely wanted to know. So we can't give up when people are attacking, because you never know, there's always someone who wants to know more. And eventually that will lead to conversations about Christ. Because something I found is abortion should ultimately be the door to the only power that can really bring healing and change hearts and minds, which is the gospel. Amen?
Amen.
Ooh.
2 minutes.
Yeah. And now I see abortion as a crucial opener to talk about the healing power of Jesus. And I found that God's Spirit has the power to overturn people's hearts, not us. And through the prodding of love and truth, and through training, we work with the Lord to first expose hearts and minds, and then to change them. And Create Equal equipped me to do this, and it's honestly what Create Equal is all about. Yeah. Thank you.
All right, give it up for Alicia Bow. Alicia Bow. All right, so I'm going to finish up here with that and leave some time for Q&A, but we want to put you folks in the game, young or old or in between, and we have an opportunity to do that with what we call the Day of Action. That's coming up soon. The Day of Action is basically it's more than one day, actually. But it's one evening of pro-life apologetics training and sidewalk counseling. And then the next day, we take you out on the street. Because we believe that classroom training is great, but unless you go out and you actually apply it, it really doesn't help a whole lot. And you also lose it if you don't use it. And so we train you and we take you out. We train you and we take you out. That is our method of ministry. And so we're going to be doing that here in Cleveland. We're actually going in 4 regions of the state in the next month with these Day of Actions. So I'm going to play a short video here of that. And this is a promo
this is your
of
call.
The Day of Action.
Your call to action.
Join us
in Columbus,
Toledo,
Cleveland,
and Cincinnati.
Challenge this culture of death.
Speak for those who can't. This is the Day of Action.
Cleveland area, and we have these all over the state, Toledo, Cincinnati, Cleveland, and Columbus, all right? But the one in Cleveland will be on April 11 and 12. So 11 is the training, 12 is the outreach. Currently, we have planned to go to preterm as the sidewalk counseling, and also to Cleveland State University for the campus outreach. You're all invited, every single one of you, to this. And if you want to sign up, we have these cards at our table outside in the exhibition area, and you can sign up online to let us know if you want to be part of the Day of Action. So we hope to see you. The one that's happening here in this region, the training will be at St. Basil the Great at 8700 Brecksville Road in Brecksville on April 11. All right, so let's deal with the final reason or problem, and that is we cannot continue the same messaging and expect a different result. Issue one was tough. I mean, because here's the thing. We had, 8-9 months to move the needle enough to get it down under 50%. That was the goal. And all of us agreed that that's not enough time to change enough people's minds on abortion alone to get it under 50%. So we had to choose other messaging that would shave off a point here, 2 points there, point there. And that's why parental rights was one of them. The other was women's health and other issues. Now, and of course, abortion. But looking back, I would say the tangential issues aren't moving the needle enough. We need to make this about abortion, friends. The other side did. That's all they talked about. And we did a little bit late in the campaign with late-term abortion, which is a strong wedge issue for us. But we need to make it about abortion, because it is about abortion. We need to make it about the baby, because the baby is the primary victim. Now, we know there's a secondary victim, often, not always, and that's the mother. But the primary victim is abortion, and we need to make it about abortion. And I submit to you, we need to use graphic images, abortion victim photography and video in the public square to change hearts and minds, because it's a proven method. Social reformers historically have always used graphic images to make their point. We don't have to go very far to find out. If we just look at the civil rights movement, for one, right? African Americans, water cannon, or being beaten to their knees at a lunch counter or trying to vote. Those images made it into the American psyche and changed America. So it is with abortion. We got to tell the truth, and we got to show the truth. My friends at Protect Life Michigan, who, by the way, just suffered a similar defeat 2 years ago, Protect Life Michigan uses abortion victim photography in the public square similar to Created Equal. And they have created a video. Now, I'm going to play this. It's about 4 minutes long, but it's worth it. And this is a defense for the use of abortion victim photography in the public square, and they try to deal with some of the main objections, if you will, in this video. So I'm going to play this, and if you would. Now, by the way, there are going to be some images here. If there are children in the room, this may be an opportunity for you, the parents, to show some discretion, possibly. If you'd like, you can leave the room. But I think we all need to look at this, right? And so we're going to play this video. I think this is a very strong defense by our good friends at Protect Life Michigan.
Why do we use these kinds of pictures when we're talking to people about abortion? The short answer is that abortion is a human rights crisis that kills thousands of innocent children each day.
Because the abortion industry is designed to hide the humanity of these children, we have a duty to honor them by letting their faces be seen. I know what you might be thinking.
Pictures of abortion disrespect the dignity of the unborn.
Or the images are alienating.
Or maybe they just make you feel uncomfortable. But let me tell you a story. Not long ago, some pro-life friends of mine were doing outreach on a college campus in Florida. They had signs showing the victims of abortion, and they were engaging in loving dialogue with passersby. A young woman approached, and she said this.
Last year, my friend was yelling and swearing at you guys for being out here. But soon after, she got pregnant, and she couldn't bring herself to have an abortion because of the photos that she saw that day.
She was angry at pro-lifers for showing the reality of abortion. But when she got pregnant and wanted an abortion, she remembered the photos and could not go through with the abortion. Because she saw those children's photos, her baby is alive today.
This story illustrates the strongest argument for the use of abortion victim imagery. It saves lives. Stories like this aren't the exception to our experience, they are the norm.
In fact, Protect Life Michigan, along with many other organizations like Created Equal and the Canadian Center for Bioethical Reform, we have shown abortion victim imagery to millions and had hundreds of thousands of conversations with pro-choice people. In those conversations, we see 30% of people change their position on abortion. And we know that hundreds of lives have been saved because of these images.
The evidence for this strategy isn't limited to our own internal data and results. A 2015 study out of Canada showed that people simply see abortion victim imagery, even without any conversation, up to 67% of people have a more negative view of abortion.
But if this evidence doesn't convince you, maybe history will. For centuries, virtually every successful social reform movement has used imagery to make people feel the way they ought to feel about injustice.
Take William Wilberforce. He ended the slave trade in Great Britain by showing documentary evidence, picture drawings, firsthand accounts of suffering, showing the reality of slavery as explicitly as possible.
Fast forward to the civil rights movement. Emmett Till was tortured to death after being accused of whistling at a white woman. When his mother saw his mutilated body, she insisted on having an open casket funeral. She knew the power of that image to change minds. Tens of thousands of people visited his open casket, and millions more saw his photo in print. Emmett became a catalyst for the civil rights movement, even motivating Rosa Parks not to give up her seat.
There are so many other examples. In each case, people faced the injustice by seeing the victims, and it stirred them to end the injustice.
Now, I want to return to those objections I mentioned earlier. To those who worry about disrespecting the dignity of the baby, I urge you to remember that abortion forever steals the life of a real person, someone the abortion industry tried to deliberately keep hidden. The greatest tool that we have to dignify them is to show the world their humanity.
Dr. Monica Miller, a nationally known pro-life leader and faithful Catholic, said it best. To expose the injustice done to these little someones is the highest possible respect that can be shown to that aborted child. It allows that little person to speak the injustice that happened to her, to prove that she lived, and allows her brief life to change the world for the better.
Was Wilberforce dishonoring the victims of slavery? Was Emmett Till's mother dishonoring him? In many other circumstances, we recognize that showing the victims is crucial to eliminating the injustice. The Holocaust, racial injustice, genocide, even animal abuse. We must be careful not to be inconsistent.
Perhaps you worry that victim imagery is too graphic, or that it actually hurts our cause by alienating the very people that we're trying to reach. Studies and experience have proven this to not be true. But we should keep in mind that social reform isn't about marketing or attracting people to you. It's about pushing them away from the injustice.
At Protect Life Michigan, we aren't here to make being pro-life more palatable. We are here to make abortion less palatable. To those who are uncomfortable with the photos, know that is exactly how you should feel. We shouldn't feel comfortable with abortion.
Even when uncomfortable, we're called to do the most effective work that we can to oppose injustice. That means that until we can discredit the data, the historical precedents of other social movements, and the testimonies of lives being saved, we have an obligation to use these images.
These small, broken bodies are crying out to us for justice. The world was never the same after they saw the brutalized body of a young man named Emmett Till. By showing the world the reality of the violence of abortion, we can ensure that the world will never be the same once again.
Let's look.
Let's know.
And let's show the rest of the world.
So that the killing might end.
Praise God, hey? Our good friends at Protect Life Michigan on the front lines in colleges across America like Created Equal and others. And I think the case can be made here. I couldn't have said it better. And it's so exciting to see the next generation taking the lead here. There are people coming from up behind us to take over leadership positions. And I'm just so tickled to death that there are people like Protect Life Michigan that are following in the footsteps of our heroes like Joe Scheidler, Greg Cunningham, and all the rest. So I want to finish up here by basically giving you a few tidbits of information. Oh, by the way, I wanted to show this. Now, you might say, you know, Mark, that's great for the public square. Unfettered access, First Amendment gives you access. It's uncensored. But what about television ads? What about other ways of trying to get to the issue of the victim? Now, we created some of our own TV ads during the campaign, along with Protect Life Michigan, Protect Women Ohio. And we didn't do it because we didn't like Protect Women Ohio ads. It's just because we had C3 money to which we could spend freely on issue advocacy, which a 501c3 can do. And so we created a few videos. One is this, and this was one of the most effective ones that we at least post-polling, some of the surveys have shown that this was very memorable with voters and effective in moving the needle. And this, I don't know if you guys remember seeing this, but this was an ad that was created with the subject. In the ad was Claire Caldwell. Claire Caldwell, if you don't know Claire's story, Claire is an abortion victim survivor. She survived a late-term abortion at 20 weeks. But her twin sibling did not. And she lives to tell the story. And so we created this ad and ran it in Ohio. And again, it's another way to get at the victim, the primary victim, which is the baby. Now, if you see this ad, you watch, there's an empty chair. And that empty chair demonstrates or signifies that her sibling that didn't make it. So this is the ad we ran, a 30-second ad during the Issue 1 campaign.
My birth mom was a scared teenager when she was forced into a late-term abortion. Because of a doctor's mistake, I survived, but my twin did not. I was left broken and hurt. Late-term abortion is real, and so is the pain. But the pro-choice industry wants it right up to birth, abortions that are too late, too painful, and too extreme for Ohio. Will you stand for victims? Please say no to late-term abortion in Ohio.
Amen. So the good news is this, that we're, yeah, give you, yeah, amen, absolutely. The good news is this, is that Created Equal, thankfully, because we were picked to run the volunteer door-to-door and phone banking effort on Issue 1, we created a portal in order to do that. And that portal we built from scratch, and we knocked on, I think, 120,000 doors, made another 100,000 phone calls during Issue 1, and so that machinery is set in place, and we are already exporting that to some of these other states. If you're looking at 2024, there could be up to 11 states that are going to face the same thing that Ohio's facing. That's the bad news. Six of them more than likely. We're talking about Nevada. We're talking about South Dakota. We're talking about Missouri more than likely. There are other states. Florida, you need to be praying for Florida. April 1 is the date the Florida Supreme Court will decide as to whether that language gets on the ballot. And in Florida, it's a 60% threshold, not a 50% plus one. But the good news is Create Equal is assisting these states, these coalitions like we had in Ohio, to use our portal to do the grassroots door-to-door and phone banking efforts. So that's good news. The other thing is that they're looking at some of the ads and seeing what works and what doesn't. And so hopefully we can hone our messaging better than we did in Ohio. Because, you know, Ohio is what it is. But we can take what we learned in Ohio and prevent that from happening elsewhere and take the good things and employ those in those states. And that's hugely important. Because I think in 2024, we're going to win a couple of these, friends. We are. We're going to win a couple of these. We need to win a couple of these. And I think we're gonna. We're looking good in a couple of these states. We can't win them all, but we can win a few of them. And so Create Equal's involved in that. Let me just say this as I close. And that is, we've got some dark days ahead of us. I think we all understand that. We all live through issue one. I don't know about you, I'm an Ohioan. Born and raised. I'm a Buckeye. I was devastated. I'm still devastated. I think we all wept for good reason. But we had to pick ourselves up, didn't we, the next day and get to work. Because it isn't just about Ohio. It's about our nation. It's about the babies. But we are likely going to see some more political defeats coming. We're going to know something in 5 years we don't know right now. And for me, I look at it this way. There really is no political solution for abortion right now. Now, that does not mean that we abandon the public square and the political battle, obviously. We need to be contending there just as we always have. But we need to be realistic in that. The idea that we are going to ban abortion in Ohio, that's out of the question right now. Restrict abortion probably as well, but there's still some things we can do politically. But my focus is on changing hearts and minds because the politics will follow. We overturned Roe, but we didn't overturn abortion, right? To me, it's all about the body count. It's all about the body count. And the good news is this. Since Roe v. Wade was overturned, estimates have it that 89,000 children are living today because Roe v. Wade was overturned. So that's the good news. It's all about the body count. The politics matter. But if we can keep decreasing the numbers of babies who are dying by abortion, to me, that's what it's all about. And we can see that. We're already seeing that across the country. Now, a lot of you are old enough to remember the whole anti-cigarette smoking campaigns. Remember those? I mean, look what happened. I mean, most Americans don't smoke, by the way. Did you notice? Why is that? Because through ad campaigns, the government and other private resources convince the American people that cigarette smoking should be unthinkable. And therefore what? Very few Americans smoke today. And so it can be with abortion. Using the same tactics, we can convince the American people that abortion's unthinkable. And then the body count continues to go down, and eventually the politics will follow. So what now? We need to take it to the turf of the enemy. And so I'm exhorting you, join us for the Day of Action here in Cleveland or any other part of the state. We have the cards out in the exhibition area. But we need to fulfill the great transfer, like the Apostle Paul said, that he said, the things which you hear from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. It's all about transferring our faith. And I am going to challenge everybody in this room, as I was challenged in 2005, to look beyond myself, If you are in the fight, you need to start looking beyond you to a successor. If you're running an organization, it's time to hand it off and create a succession plan. I'm in the midst of it now. I'm never going to quit fighting abortion, but it's time for the younger generation to take over the reins. Amen? So I'm challenging you to think in those terms. We've got to start looking beyond ourselves because we need to have the long view. I wish we could end this tomorrow, but we got to have the long view on it. And so I thank you all for laboring in the vineyard and going this vineyard and fighting issue one. And let me just leave with this, and then we'll leave it for some Q&A real fast. And that is John Paul II said this when he addressed the Italian pro-life movement. He said this, "Dear brothers and sisters of the pro-life movement, persevere in your courageous efforts." Amen. "Every sacrifice and every hardship will be compensated by the smile of the many children who, thanks to you, can enjoy a priceless gift of life." That's what it's all about. There are children that are alive today because of what you've done. And you're going to meet them someday.
You've been listening to Mark Harrington, your radio activist. For more information on how to make a difference for the cause of life, liberty, and justice, go to createdequal.org. To follow Mark, go to markharringtonshow.com. Be sure to tune in next time for your marching orders in the culture war.